Please take your Bibles and turn with me to two passages. First of all, to the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 6. And it's found on page 237 of these maroon Bibles. Page 237. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to read from verse 4. And this is Moses relaying some of what God has told him to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4. This is God's word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then we turn over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm reading from verse 28. It's on page 1070. 1070. Mark chapter 12 at verse 28. And we'll see how Jesus uses some of those verses that we've just been reading. Let me just ask you to look for these things in this passage. This lawyer comes and asks Jesus a question. What is Jesus' answer to the lawyer's question? What does Jesus actually think about this lawyer, this teacher of the law? What does Jesus think about you? How may you need to change as a result of reading this passage? Mark chapter 12 at verse 28. This again is God's word. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, that's the Sadducees, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Amen. May God bless to us these readings and also the preaching of his own holy and perfect word. Please do have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 12 from verse 28. Mark 12 and verse 28, page 1070. When I was at college, I knew a few people who were studying law. I know too that at university, David, who maybe thankfully is not here today, was also studying law. One of my friends would often say at the end of the day when he came back, law is boring. And he would often talk about the old cases he was looking at and the dry as dust books that he had to study. But even so, he did pass his degree in law and has spent his working life helping people with their legal problems. In America, over this past few years, I only discovered this yesterday, all kinds of new laws have been produced about how people make things and buy and sell them, to the point where the extra laws seem to be choking the businesses. And the new president, no matter what you think about him, he has written an order that a new law can only be produced, can only be used, if they get rid of two present laws. He's trying to cut down on all the laws. As a businessman, he wants to free up companies, not to kill them with law. Well, in Mark chapter 12, it's a teacher of the law who takes his place in the line of people asking Jesus hard questions. And it's a question about the law of God, that he wants to ask. Now, we've seen this past few weeks that these different groups have been coming to Jesus and been trying to beat him with their words and with their clever ideas. They've been trying to get some evidence against Jesus so that they might get rid of him. And in verse 15, if you just look back for a moment, Jesus actually shows he knows what all these people are up to. It says in verse 15, Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? And that word trap describes what Satan was trying to do to Jesus in the wilderness. These people claim to be serving God, but they're actually working for the enemy. And if you are living for Jesus, people will ask you hard questions too, sometimes to try to trap you. However, Jesus still gives each group an answer. And we can be very thankful for that, because in this chapter he gives some marvelous teaching. Just look back at the start of chapter 12 for a moment. He tells that touching story about the tenants in the vineyard, the ones who kill the owner's son. And he tells that story because he knows, and he wants to let the Jewish leaders know that he knows what they want to do with him. Jesus is walking to his death with his eyes wide open. And then in the next section, we have those great words in verse 17. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. Yes, Jesus is saying, Caesar does have power in the world, but God has all the power. Even Caesar is under God's control. God wants us to give our lives to him. And then we have that little glimpse into heaven that we were looking at last Lord's Day from verse 25, where Jesus is saying, heaven isn't just like this life continuing. It's far better. It's far brighter. We will each be married to Jesus, who gave his life for every believer. But no teaching is grander. No teaching is more worth remembering than what we come to today, where Jesus tells us that love is at the heart of the law. And that's really the title for the sermon today. Love is at the heart of the law. Law is not boring. It's not as dry as dust. God's law, God's word, is what brings us life. So let's just work our way through the passage and see what we can learn from it. First of all, we have the questioner and his question. And you'll understand the picture in a few moments, I hope. One little boy trying to measure the other little boy. The questioner and his question. Look at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, what do you make of this man? Matthew includes the same incident. In Matthew's account, he says that this teacher of the law tested Jesus with his question. And that word carries hostile intent. But it does seem that this man isn't as fiercely opposed to Jesus as the others are. Indeed, you could even say from verse 28, he rather admires Jesus. He's supposed to be there to attack Jesus, but he knows a good answer when he hears one. Jesus used the Sadducees' own scriptures to show them that there is a world beyond this world when they didn't believe in it. And this man knows that what Jesus has said is true. He may be cleverer than the others, or just more honest. Something of a maverick who doesn't always follow where others lead, but a man with a sharp mind who has been enlisted to go up against Jesus. I wonder if you're a bit like this man today. You too admire Jesus. You like his straight talking. You may be touched by his compassion to reach out even to people who are his enemies. If I'm describing you, I hope that you're getting to know Jesus yourself. I hope you're not just relying on these services for information. I hope you're also reading portions of God's word for yourself, because that is where God speaks to you. So that's the questioner. What about his question? Look at the end of verse 28. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? I was talking about American rules and regulations earlier. Well, in Jesus' day, the experts in God's law had divided it up into not just 10 commandments, which we have in the Bible, not even just 100 laws, but 613 laws. 365 positive ones and 248 negative ones. Now you would think with all those laws, it would be hard enough to remember them, never mind to try to obey them. And these experts often argued among themselves about whether there was one supreme law, one idea that could hold everything else together. Now, there is probably a genuine reason behind this man's question. It is a tricky question. But the man wants something to live up to. He wants a standard. He wants a rule to apply to his own life, to measure his own life by. Maybe that's your attitude today. You want Jesus to give you one command that you can measure your life against. Well, listen to this. No mere man or woman or young person, since sin came into the world, is able to keep even one of God's commandments. None of us can keep even one of God's commandments. Instead, we break them every day in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. Jesus tells us to be perfect. But we know that nobody is perfect. None of us can strut into God's presence full of pride in who we are. Each one of us must be honest with ourselves and cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. You see, Jesus did not come to flatter you, to make you think that you're not really doing so bad. No, Jesus came to challenge you, and Jesus came to change you. And so we move to Jesus' straight and surprising reply. Jesus' straight and surprising reply. And you can see the picture showing love God, even as he is on the cross, and love other people. And that really sums it up. Jesus does give the man a straight answer. He doesn't correct his language. There's no mention of hypocrisy here. He doesn't scold the man as he scolded the Sadducees. I think we can say the man's question is genuine. And Jesus' reply is certainly worth listening to. And he starts by quoting from that passage that we read from earlier. And it was actually a verse that every Jew repeated every morning and evening. It's called the Shema, from the first word in Hebrew. And if you look at verse 29, you'll see what it is in English. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I have seen that verse written on a little scroll, just about that high, and put in a little container and connected to the door, the front door, that people would come in and go out by. And that's really what God is saying in that chapter, that we need to remember that God is God every day, all the time. No other God is anything. No other religion is anything. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. God wants his people to see that we are his people. He is our God, the God of every true believer. And he has made a binding promise to save his people, to keep his people, to protect his people. He has stooped down to us miserable, rebellious sinners who deserve to be sent far from him. And he has said, I will be your God. I have chosen you for my own. I give myself to you. I love you, believer. The creator of the universe freely adopts us as his own people. All that God is yours, believer, because he loves you. His love is better than the best love of the best wife for her husband, because his love lasts forever. His love is better than the best love of the best parent for his or her child, because children grow up. Jesus' love means that for every sin you have committed, believer, for every lie you have told, for every time you've lost your temper, for every time you've been selfish or lazy, he was punished on the cross so that you might be forgiven, so that you might know his love. And what does God expect in return? Look at verse 30. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. God wants us to give ourselves to him willingly, totally, without holding anything back. Love the Lord, love Jesus with all your heart. Well, the heart is the center of our being. God isn't just someone we think about once or twice a week. No, we involve God in the most important things in our lives. Our plans, our dreams, our work, our families, our hobbies. Jesus also tells us to love him with all our soul. That means with all our life. And Jesus has given up his very life itself so that we might have life. He wants us to love him so that we will give up our life rather than stop loving him. That was what Daniel was ready to do when he faced the den of lions, rather than stop talking to God in prayer, rather than stop loving God. And then love Jesus with all your mind. That means our thinking, our thoughts are controlled by him and by his word. We seek his help to keep our minds pure. And love God with all your strength means all your energy must be his. In other words, love of God must fill all our senses, all that we are. And notice, love is at the center of all of this. That's what may seem surprising. But this is a personal relationship. This is not cold rules from somebody who wants to spoil your fun. These are warm words from someone who has our best interests at heart. It's because he is love, because he loved believers first, that he wants us to love him in return. And if we love him, that shows that we share his nature. We belong to him. If you love someone, if you really love someone, then you'll want to not just to tell that person you love them, you want to show them that you love them. Because talk can sometimes be cheap. You want to find out how to please that person, what they like, what they don't like. The Bible tells us how we should please God, how we should please Jesus. If you love him, you must read his word. Spend time with him. Love for God, love for Jesus must fill our whole lives. And really, verse 30 could be expanded to fill the whole of the Bible, because that's what being a Christian is all about. Verse 31 follows from it. The second is this: love your neighbor as yourself. Now, sad to say, this verse has been twisted out of shape. Some people think this is telling us to love ourselves first. You can't love someone else until you love yourself. But if you think about it for a minute, you'll see that's not true. Let me just ask you, was last week a good week? Well, how do you decide? Well, you think, was last week a good week for me? You don't really think about what anybody else has gone through during the week. You think, was it a good week for me? We're naturally turned in on ourselves. We're already head over heel in love with ourselves. If we love others as much as we already love ourselves, we'll be doing very well. The other problem is, doesn't Jesus elsewhere tell us to deny ourselves? Yes, he does. God has made us in his image. We do have a tendency to love ourselves too much. But God does want us to love what he has put in us, what he has put in others. And notice that Jesus says there is no commandment greater than these. Singular. This is really just one commandment. We love God and we love what he has made. You can't really love another human being properly unless you've come to love God first, until he has remade your heart. And perhaps as Jesus quotes this second part, which also comes from the Old Testament, he's maybe looking at this lawyer, maybe looking at the nearby Jews, and saying, well, I am your neighbor. You're trying to kill me, not to love me. Perhaps too it would do us well when we're tempted to complain about somebody else, about another believer, to remember that that person has been loved by God the Father. That person has been bought back by God the Son. That person has been filled by God the Spirit. Love other people because Jesus has died for you. Jesus' answer is surprising. But so is the lawyer's response. Because in verse 32, the attacker applauds. The attacker applauds. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. This man doesn't sneer at Jesus. He doesn't pick holes in what he says. He is impressed with Jesus' answer. And he says so. And there are two ways I want to apply what this man says here. Let me apply it to those of you who are still unbelievers. If you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, you can know quite a lot about the Bible. You can be convinced that there's only one God. We're told that the demons believe as much, and the demons aren't saved. The man goes on to say, to love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. You can understand that loving God with all you have and loving other people as yourself is more important than outward things, is more important than coming to church or giving to the poor. In other words, you can understand that God wants your heart, but you can still keep it from him. You can applaud Jesus as a teacher and still be shut out of his kingdom. But to those of you who are believers, let me say this. Don't be too quick to write other people off. Jesus' disciples could easily have dismissed all the Pharisees, all the Jewish leaders, as enemies, without hope. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Joseph of Arimathea, who will supply the tomb for Jesus, belonged to the Jewish ruling council. Saul of Tarsus, who hated the Christians, but who became Paul the Christian, was a Pharisee. God can reach the most unlikely people. After all, he has saved you, believer. And Jesus here is able to turn a critic, someone who has come to attack him, into an admirer. So, believer, walk close to God. Use his word as you speak to others. And expect him to open up their lives. I was reading just this past week about a man travelling in a railway carriage who was very taken by a little girl playing in the same railway carriage with her parents. And before she left the carriage, the little girl asked the man if he loved Jesus. He didn't love Jesus. He didn't give her an answer. But that question tormented him until he confessed his sin, until he asked Jesus to save him. And some years had passed, but he went to find the little girl, only to hear that she had died suddenly. And her mother was lamenting to the man. She said, "She's gone, and there's nothing left." "You're wrong," the man replied. "I am left. I am now God's. Through your child, I have come to love the Savior." Have you come to love the Savior today? And so we come to the final verse, verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And this is what we can call the parting pointer from Jesus. It's as if Jesus is pointing his finger at the man. And this comes as quite a shock to him. Up to now, he has been judging Jesus. "Well said, teacher. You're right in what you say." But now Jesus judges him. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." This man's whole life has been steeped in the Word of God, copying it out, learning it by heart, teaching it, discussing it. From an early age, he was probably set aside to become a leader among God's people. His whole life has been the church and the Bible. And yet Jesus tells him he's not in the kingdom of God. Not far from the kingdom of God is still outside the kingdom of God. Not far from is not close enough. How would you like to be close to the gates of heaven, but not inside? You hear the songs of the righteous, but you're not taking part. You sense brightness and joy over there, but you're in black darkness. You see, there's something missing with this man. What's missing from this man is Jesus. He thinks that Jesus is a teacher. He doesn't see Jesus as his Savior. He hasn't embraced Jesus as his King. Jesus is getting through to him. I do hope that as he went away that day and thought about what Jesus said, it all came bursting in on him. And he fell down and cried out to Jesus to save him. We don't know. We're not told. But what about you today? Are you not far from the kingdom? If you are, what's holding you back? Is it anything worth comparing with peace with God, with eternal life? Have you seen that you need Jesus to save you? Will you have him as your Savior, as your King? But really, we can't leave it there. Let me just challenge all of you, as I heard another minister challenge his congregation. Please raise your hand if for the daylight hours of one day you have loved God with every fiber of your being and you have loved your neighbor as yourself. Please put up your hand if you have done that for just one day. I'm glad to see that no one raises their hand. Now that's what it really means to be a believer. But not one of us has reached it for even one day. Is there anyone who has ever done it? Yes, there is. His name is Jesus. That's right, Lewis. Jesus loved his Father to the very point of death. Jesus laid down his life for his neighbors to overturn the sin and the destruction that Adam brought in. Jesus is the supreme lover of the law. And you can see the law written there. All the commandments. And Jesus can say, yes, I've kept everyone. And yet Jesus is the one who was punished on the cross as if he had broken everyone. He has borne the full condemnation that your law-breaking believer, that mine, deserves. And so can you not love him until your heart breaks? That's what he's looking for in your life, in my life above all. That's the genuine sign that you are his. Will you love him today? Because he has first loved you. Will you come from being not far from the kingdom to being really and fully in the kingdom forever? Let's stand and let's talk to God together. Our Father, we realize that these are difficult words for us to hear and for us to obey. Help us to see that by nature we can't love you as you want. Help us to see that only Jesus has. We need to be related to you by faith. Respecting Jesus, admiring him, is not enough. Lord, help us to believe in him, in all that he did, so that we may have our sins forgiven, that we may have him keep the law for us, that we may have him pay for our breaking of the law, that we may have him rise so that we may have new life and power to obey you, so that whenever Jesus does come to us and does ask us, do you love me? We can say with confidence, although with some sorrow too, yes, Lord, you know that I do love you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.